Let me read you a passage that was showed to me. This is out of Isaiah chapter 3. This is God's word to the prophet Isaiah. For Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. And then he says this in verse 12. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. And in case it's not clear, he's not commending them for this. This is a condemnation, and this ultimately doesn't end well for Jerusalem, and this will not end well for us either. I don't know if any of you guys have turned on the news recently, if you've looked at what's happening on our college campuses, if you've watched who's leading the charge in our Senate, in our government, if you've just looked around at the homes of your friends and neighbors. I'm ashamed to say if you've looked into a lot of our churches, children are our oppressors and women are ruling over us. And guys, when men fail to act like men, when we fail to fulfill the role that was appointed to us by the God of the universe, then the wheels start coming off the bus. And we are witnessing that right now. We are living in the middle of it. And the result of that is society careening over the edge. And if you and I aren't going to get swept along with the rest of the world in that disaster, then it means we're going to have to make some incredibly difficult and some countercultural choices. So with that weight in mind, let's kick off this evening with another time of prayer, and then we'll dive into this, all right? Heavenly Father God, I feel weak and scared about the society that we're living in and about this topic. You've given us the calling to do something we can't do on our own, which is love our wives the way your son loved us, and that's just massive. So help us grasp the weight of it, and then through the power of your Spirit, work in us to change us and conform us into the image of Jesus. I beg you for that in his name. Amen. So our topic is leadership in the home. It's a particularly relevant topic in the times that we're living in. I have to tell you, it's a topic that makes me feel a little vulnerable because, there's still room for growth in my life. So as Paul said, I'm not saying this as though I've attained it, but one thing I do, forgetting what was behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal in this. I know after just visiting and having lunch here that there's a number of you in this room who are not married, and you may be wondering to yourself right now, oh man, is this going to have any application in my life whatsoever? And let me encourage you, I hope that it will, and it might for three different reasons. First of all, if you are not married right now, you may be married someday, and you are well served by knowing what the Bible says about the role of the husband in the marriage relationship before you walk down the aisle and say, I do, because it's a lot harder afterwards. Number two is that one of the main emphasis of this conference has been to motivate us to go out and do the job of the ministry, right? To get involved in other men's lives in evangelism and edification. And if you're doing that, whether you're married or not, the men that you are discipling often will be. And invariably, the issues will come up concerning their home life. And so you need to know, if you're going to be counseling other men about their home life, you need to know what the Bible says about their role in the home. And then finally, most of our time here is going to be devoted to just broadly, what does it look like to be a godly man and a godly leader? And even if a lot of the examples I'm giving you are within the marital context, I think generally the principles are applicable even outside of that. So with that in mind, let me start off by reading you some verses, all right? The first verse is 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I watched your faces as I read those in a row. If it makes you a little bit uncomfortable to hear those piled up, I wouldn't be surprised. You may bristle a little bit. You may be thinking, I hope nobody walking up and down the halls here heard that, because they're going to think we're some weird cult of misogynists or something, right? Some backwater group. And the reason we may be tempted to think these things is because the world that we live in, the society that we're a part of, has done a remarkable job of destroying a lot of things. They've destroyed gender roles. They've destroyed marriage. They've destroyed the nuclear family. Masculinity is now toxic. Femininity is only admirable if it's displayed in a man. Well, it's true, right? And I'm afraid and ashamed and sad to say that the church, unfortunately, has followed along just a few steps behind, such that if you preach these verses as God's best design for marriage, it's going to get you kicked right out the front door of a lot of churches today, and that's not right. Also, like me, I suspect many of you guys have friends and have family members that call themselves Christians, that would be self-professing Christians, but that would find this topic repugnant, right? They would be ashamed to be standing next to you if you said, yeah, I believe these verses mean what they say. And those people, they try to get around these verses in a variety of different ways, but ultimately most of them distill down into this concept of cultural commandments. You guys have probably heard that, right? These are commands that were given to a specific church. This is only for Corinth, or that's only relatable to Ephesus, or this is because of a specific problem they had in this specific church or this specific people group, or it's only for a specific time period. That's Iron Age philosophy you're talking about. We've moved so far past that. We're enlightened. We're progressive. That's the way the argument goes, right? So what I'd like to do is take a minute. I'm going to go through these verses again, and now I'm going to read the verses that follow them, and in order to try to get us to understand the reason the commands are given. And what we're looking for is, are the reasons for these commands cultural, or are they something else? And I just want you to know, I'm not going to be belaboring. This is not the main focus of the night, but we've got to get this foundation laid if we can build up from here and try to figure out what does it look like and how do we fulfill our role as the leaders in our homes. So let's go through them again, and then let's see what else is said about them. First one, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband. Okay, why? Verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Okay, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Why? Verse 24, because as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Verse 18 again, just because it's fitting in the Lord. So here's what we've got. We've got appeals to authority based on the order of creation, based on the purpose of creation, based on the angelic realm, based on the model of holy women of old, and based on the representation of Christ in his church, and then ultimately just because it is the fitting thing in the Lord. Did you notice anything absent in those verses? For example, any reference to a specific problem in a specific church? Any reference to a specific person? Any reference to a specific cultural practice? Any reference to a specific time period in history? And quite frankly, any ambiguity whatsoever. This is not complicated, right? This idea of male headship is not a complicated issue. The truth is not complicated. As we've learned in these conferences over the years, it's man's endeavor to circumvent truth that gets complicated. And the issue comes down to this. Do you stand in authority over the Bible such that you get to pick and choose which commands still apply to you today, or does it stand in authority over you? Do you go to the Word looking for instructions, or do you go looking for loopholes? It seems to me you've got to do a whole lot of mental gymnastics to read all of those verses and tell me that they don't mean the words that they plainly say. Male headship in the home is obvious. God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. He's got order woven and hierarchy woven into the fabric of the universe. We've got the earth orbiting the sun and the moon orbiting the earth, right? We've got the food chain, starting with the smallest microbe working up to the, you know, the top predator. We've got order established for us in social relationships beyond marriage. Peter commends us to submit to all of those who are in authority over you. That includes governments and not just the good ones. Likewise, then, he says, in light of this, wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands. And the reason why is that is the order that God has established. Plain and simple. And just so we're clear, it's not my choice, okay? It makes exactly zero difference how I feel about this. This is just simply the way that God set it up. So I know that's a little bit of a fire hose and I'm just kind of dumping it, but we got to get that as our foundation before we build up from there. So let me ask you, is there any questions about that so far? Gene.
Isaiah 3 again, and the reason why these things occur.
I didn't hear the second half, Gene.
Isaiah 3 again, and the reason why these things occur.
Why these things occur? Can you be more specific? I'm sorry, I'm not tracking with you.
My impression of our children and women ruling over us is when we fail to lead and follow God's commandments.
For sure and for certain, yeah, and you're exactly right, and that is essentially what I'm going to try to say for the remainder of the night. Yeah. Any other questions or concerns about this so far? Are we all on the same page? All right. We'll move on. So, with that as the backdrop, again, we may not have chosen this role to be the heads of our homes, to be the leaders in our homes, but it was assigned to us by God. And because it was assigned to us by God, we're going to be held responsible for how we steward that assignment that he's given us. We're going to give an account to him at the end of the age, and he's going to say, tell me about what you did running your house. Tell me about how you led your wife. Tell me about how you led your kids. And we're going to have to be able to answer that. And given that, we need to consider very carefully what it looks like to be the leaders of our homes. Obviously, the place we want to start with that is to see if the Bible gives us any specific instructions, right? And it does. It gives us a few instructions, and then, importantly, it gives us one really excellent example as well. So let's start with the instructions. As far as instructions go, in that Colossians 3 passage, after the wife is told to submit to her husband, the husband is told to love his wife and not be harsh with her. So there's an instruction number one as far as operating in your home. In 1 Peter 3, after the wife is told to submit to her husband, the husband is told to live with his wife in an understanding way and to show her honor since she is a fellow heir of eternity. Okay? Live with your wife in an understanding way and show her honor. And then we get to what's probably the most famous and kind of the gold standard here, and that's Ephesians 5. And if you want to have your Bibles open to anything for the rest of the evening, that's going to be an anchor passage that we'll come back to a number of times. And in Ephesians 5, after stating that the husband is the head of the wife, the husband is given these instructions beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Gang, there's only ever been one perfect example of what it looks like to love and lead a bride, and that's the example that we have in Christ, in his loving and leading his bride, the church, which is us. And so if we want to understand what biblical marriage should look like, that's the example we need to use. If we want to know what does it look like to be a biblical man, if we want to understand what does it look like to be a good husband, we have to look to Jesus. And so we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at him out of a passage in Revelation 5. And that may seem like a strange place to do it, but that's how we're going to do it. In Revelation 5, and if this feels like a distraction, I apologize, but stick with it for a minute here. In Revelation 5, we've got the Apostle John in the throne room of heaven. God's holding a sealed scroll, and contained in that scroll is essentially the unfolding of the end of all times and the wrapping up of all things, which culminates in a new heaven and a new earth. But the problem is, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is found worthy to open the scroll. And so John's upset about this, and here's what he says in verse 4. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God. So the question is, who was it that's worthy to open the scroll? Is it the conquering lion of verse 5, or is it the slaughtered lamb of verse 9? And obviously, of course, the answer is, it's both. It's Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And in this, we have an example of what it looks like to be a man and to be a husband. Because sometimes we're going to need to lead with the strength and the courage of a lion, and sometimes we're going to have to lay ourselves down to be a sacrificial lamb. So that's the outline for the rest of the evening. We're going to talk about what does it look like to lead as a lion, and then what does it look like to lead as a lamb. And we'll start with the lion. What does it look like to lead with a lion? Well, it begins with courage. Lions are not cowards. Lions don't shrink back in fear. And that's a good thing, because if you didn't know, God has no tolerance for cowards. Let me read you another verse out of Revelation. This one's out of Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, gang, that's an unsavory bunch, right? We've got murderers, we've got the sexually immoral, we've got the detestable, we've got the sorcerers, for goodness sake. And who's first on the list? The cowards. That's one of those passages that makes you sit up and take notice a little bit, right? And I would remind you that a person is a coward not because they have fears, but when they are controlled by those fears. And so as we look to try to lead as lions, it means that you're going to have to fulfill your role that God has given you as the head of your home in spite of your fears, rising up above them and doing your job anyway. Okay, you ask, well, what are you talking about? What kind of fears would I have about leading my home? And if you thought about it for a few minutes, you'd probably start to come up with some. And I'll throw three out there for your consideration, all right? Fear number one. What about the fear of your own inability to be a leader? Because you may wonder, do I have what it takes to be a godly husband? Do I have what it takes to be this man that I'm called to be? And I'll save you the suspense. The answer is no, you don't. None of us do, not in and of ourselves. But of course, we're not in and of ourselves. If indeed we're children of God, then we have the Spirit of God living in us, who's empowering us and enabling us to do what we cannot do on our own and to become what we cannot become on our own. So no, let me just answer that. You can't do it, but God can do it, and He can do it through you. And this one's important, authority has no necessary relationship to ability. Let me just say that one again. Authority has no necessary relationship to ability. You are not called to be the leader of your home because you are necessarily more capable or better equipped to do the job. Your wife may be, and in point of fact, probably is, smarter, more organized, more driven. She's just not the leader. That's not the way that God has set it up. Now, as the leader, you will hopefully delegate to her. That's good. She's there to be a helpmate. But the buck stops with you. We talked about that earlier today. God came knocking for Adam in the Garden of Eden, not for Eve. It's kind of like if you're in the army. If you're in the army, you may have a general, and your general may be wise and courageous and good and humble, but you may be serving under a lieutenant who's kind of inept and a little bit of a bonehead. But for better or worse, you submit to the authority of that lieutenant. Why? Because he represents the authority of the general, right? And that's us in our homes. For better or worse, and we're aiming for better, we are representing the authority of God in our homes. And so there's the model that we've been given. The wives submit to us as a representation of her submitting to God. So again, authority is not dependent on ability. It's been assigned to you. So in leading our homes, we just have to accept our inability, lean hard into Christ, and then encourage, step forward, and lead anyway. All right? Another fear might be that exercising your role as the leader in your home might call attention to the sin and the hypocrisy that's in your life. And to that I say, that might be true. But if it's true, and that provokes you to grow and to change and to strive to be conformed to the image of Christ, then it's also good. I heard a pastor one time, he kind of described it this way. He said, marriage has a way of revealing how much sediment is still left in the bottom of the crystal clear jar of your life, right? So you've got this jar, and it's got water, and it looks pretty clean. And you look at it and you think, I'm kind of got my stuff together. And you show your glass to everybody how in shape you are. And then you get married and your wife comes along and she just shakes that thing up. And now you look at it and you realize, I'm a muddy mess, right? There's a lot of work that still has to be done here. That happens in marriage. It brings a lot of things to the surface that we'd have liked to have kept hidden below, but we got to deal with those. But because it does that, a lot of guys simply choose to just sit on the sidelines in their families. And they think, well, if I don't if I don't talk about spiritual standards, if I don't set any spiritual standards, then I can't be accused of hypocrisy if I fail to live up to those standards. And guys, that is just compounding sin upon sin. Leading your homes means stepping off the sidelines of your family and into the field and into the game, and that means that you're going to have to invest time, effort, energy into your own spiritual growth. But even when you do that, you're still going to fail sometimes, right? That's going to happen, so just expect that it's going to happen. And when it happens, that's okay. Own it and confess it And in doing that, you may give your family one of the greatest examples you can give them, how to deal with a fallen nature. Do we throw in the towel and give up? No, like we mess up. We say, family, I blew it on this one, but I've done my business with God, and now we're moving forward. And you've taught them a valuable lesson in doing that. Guys, if you wait until you are a perfect Christian before you start leading your family, newsflash, you will never be leading your family. Final concern, I mean, of my examples, there's probably many more, but let me give you the last one here, and that is the fear of emotional extortion. Most of us men hate, and I mean we abhor having to deal with drama and intense emotionalism, right? That's just not the way that we're wired. Most women learn at a very young age that they can use this fact to manipulate men. And we've heard a lot about Walt Henriksen this weekend. Walt had all these fantastic axioms, and one of them was competition, but they hate confrontation. And that's exactly right. You know, we love sports, we love to play games, but confrontation, man, that's a whole other thing. And so you see your wife walk into the room, and she's teary-eyed, and she's emotionally charged, and she says those dreaded words, "We need to talk." If you're anything like me, you're looking for the exit signs, right? Where's my nearest out here? You got to hear me clearly on this. Your wife's emotions are important. I want to make sure that gets on the recording in case she ever listens to this talk. I'll say it again. They're important. Yeah, your wife's emotions are critically important. I don't know how we can say that we're loving our wives. Whoa, I just dropped the thing. Maybe that's a sign. I don't know what that means. I don't know if we can how we say we're loving our wives if we don't care about her feelings and her struggles and her hurts. So if you're not an emotionally wired person and you find yourself in that situation, then guess what? It's a time to man up, die to yourself, and engage her on whatever it is she's dealing with. So I'll say it again, emotions are not bad unless she uses those emotions to oppose your leadership. And that's when it becomes extortion, and that's when you have a problem. So I'll give you an example. So a man says to his wife, "Honey, you know, I think I'd like to have our kids not go and play at so-and-so's house anymore. Every time they come home, they're disrespectful. They're kind of ungrateful. They've started picking up a few words that I don't really love hearing from them. So we're going to take a break from our kids playing over at that family." And the wife says, "How could you do that to me? Those kids' mom, that's my best friend. Are you trying to ruin all my friendships? You only want to play with your friends' kids? Oh, I suppose all your friends have holy kids. Is that it? You're the guy with the holy kids' friends, but all my friends are messed up. Is that what you're saying to me?" You can imagine it, right? Guys, I pray that you never find yourself in any kind of a situation like that. But if you do, it's time for calm, courageous leadership. You say, "Honey, you know that I love you, and I will always support you in any way that I can. You know that I love the kids, and I know that you love the kids, and both of us just want what's best for them. I have no desire whatsoever to damage your relationship, so you tell your friend it's my fault. Blame me. Tell your friend I'm the one that wants the kids to stay home for a while. Tell them I want the kids to spend more time at home. Tell them you married a crazy lunatic. I don't really care what you tell them, but honey, the kids are not going over there anymore." Guys, you cannot lead your wife if you are living in fear of her. And that's just the truth. So leading as a lion takes courage. So with courage as the backdrop, what does it look like to lead as a lion? I'm going to suggest three broad categories here: protection, provision, and direction. We'll start with protection. Protection is most clearly in the spiritual sense. In the physical sense, I feel a little more squishy with creating a scriptural argument for this. So I'll just tell you my conviction personally, which is that I feel that it is my role to be a literal protector of my family, to guard them from harm. Someone wants to break in and get to my bride. My conviction is that had better be over my dead body, because I don't know how I can say I'm fulfilling the responsibility of Ephesians 5 to cherish her and nourish her if I allow her to be attacked. John 15 says, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for another. So it seems to me your wife should know and believe that she's safe when she's around you because you're going to lay down your life for her. But beyond that, you protect her in a lot of other ways. You protect her by being a buffer. And what I mean is this. Let's say your wife is feeling overwhelmed and tired lately. She needs a little downtime, but your good friends have invited you guys over for dinner, and she doesn't want to hurt their feelings. And you just, that's time for you to step in and say, you know what, honey, just blame me. Again, tell them I'm tired and we need to spend some time at home because I am tired. We do need to spend some time at home. I don't want you to have any awkwardness in your relationship. Let me be the buffer here, all right? Insert me. Same goes for your kids. And I've told this to my kids. This is something I've learned from the men that have gone ahead of me. If there's something you don't think you should do or somewhere you don't think you should go, don't do it and blame dad. Tell you, dad says he wants me to spend more time at home. That's always going to be true. I do want you to spend more time at home. So use me as the guy. Throw me under the bus if it helps you. Sometimes your family will avail themselves of using you as a buffer, and sometimes you have to exercise leadership by inserting yourself as a buffer. So maybe your wife volunteers somewhere, and she's a Sunday school teacher, and now they want her to lead a homeschool co-op. And at some point, you just have to maybe say, you know what, hold up. I think this might be a little too much. I think maybe that's going to be a distraction from the family. I love that you want to give of yourself in so many ways. But honey, your primary responsibility is to me and to the kids. And there's only so many hours in the day. And I want them to get the best of you and not your leftovers. And I think that's what you want too, right? So sometimes you have to be the one to insert yourself as a buffer, to say, it's time to tap the brakes. This is a little bit too much. Finally, though, and probably most importantly, is that you need to protect your family in the spiritual sense. You got to protect what comes into your home. To the extent that it's possible, you protect your family, the influences that your family is exposed to. And that's good, bad, and otherwise. You protect the movies, the music, the television shows. You protect the teaching that they're being given in school and in the church. You protect them by helping them to think biblically throughout all the various seasons of life and the situations that life brings. So seasons of bitterness, seasons of pain, also joy, times of betrayal, times of injustice, times of success, times of failure. You're trying to help them. How do I process all of that in a biblical way? You protect them to the extent that it's possible from making bad choices. And then if they do make bad choices, you protect them by teaching them how to get back onto the path again. And ultimately, you protect them by pointing them to Christ. So one aspect of lion-like leadership is protection. The next one is provision. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there is a biblical obligation for the husband to provide for his family. And that means we got to get up and battle the weeds and the thorns and opposition of cursed ground. We've got to do work. We've got to steward the resources and abilities that God has given us. But here again, more importantly, I think that provision, it has both a physical but also, importantly, a spiritual component. And I draw that from our anchor passage, again, out of Ephesians 5. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as Christ, as their own bodies, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So you think of those words. How do you nourish someone? You feed them, right? Andrew Wadley does it that way. you nourish by feeding. But Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So guys, you've done your family no service if you leave them with full bellies and empty souls. And there's a lot of guys that talk themselves into giving their lives to their occupation so that they can provide great gifts to their kids, right? Well, I want them to have everything I never had. I want them to have the best. Well and good, but not if it comes at the expense of you investing spiritually into their lives, of you being there with them, of you teaching them about God. Far better is the pauper who's been given Christ than the wealthy child that has never heard it. So you got to invest in that way. You feed their souls with the bread of life, and you quench their thirst with living waters. Here again, I think it goes without saying that you cannot give away what you yourself do not possess. So in order to provide for your family, to nourish them spiritually, you and I have to become men of the word. And guys, there's just no shortcuts here. It just takes work. To become a man of the word is going to take time, effort, sacrifice, intentionality. But guys, the benefits of devoting your life to the study of God's word are immeasurable. And the consequences of neglecting it are profound, both for you and for your family. So provide for their physical nourishment, but more importantly, provide for their spiritual nourishment. Third category is direction. A leader charts the course. They set the direction. What are we about? Where are we going? What are we trying to accomplish? What are our values? What are our goals? How are we going to, as a family, invest our time and our talents and our resources? How are we going to evaluate decisions? Are we mostly about the temporal? Are we mostly about the eternal? What is it that our family is trying to accomplish while we exist on this earth? You, as the leader, have to set the course and set the direction for your family. This one is particularly important because it's very easy for our wives to get lost in the details, right? And that's understandable because, generally speaking, they're the ones that have to manage all the details. They're the ones, generally speaking, that are doing all the work, right? Get the kids up in the morning, get them breakfast, do the dishes, get them going on school, call the doctor, make an appointment. Now it's time for lunch, new meal, new dishes. They're doing all of this, and then ultimately it's time for homeschool or for homework, and mom's trying to help little Johnny with homework, and they've been at it for 2 hours, and he's just not getting the concept, and the whole thing's a powder keg, and it's about to explode, and this is time for you to step in and just shut the whole thing down and say, okay, we all need to just take a little breath here. And then you take your wife aside, and as lovingly as possible, you remind her that it's not worth damaging the relationship with the son that she loves so much just so he can get an A on a third grade spelling test, right? You're helping her just get up out of the trees a little bit to see the forest. These things aren't important as the big picture. You're the big picture guy. You're saying, what mostly, ultimately, do we want for little Johnny? Is it that he can spell excellently, or is it that he loves us and that he loves God? So you tell her how grateful you are for all the hard work that she does, but again, you help her see the big picture. You give her direction, because, guys, if you don't provide direction in your homes, the world will. And the world is trying desperately to give direction to your family. They are all saying, go downstream. The world is pushing against you with all of the force of Niagara Falls. And if you are not pushing back against that current with all of your strength, then you and I are going to get just swept downstream. And so your job as dad, your job as husband, is to say, all right, family, look, I see what you see, okay? I'm not completely ignorant. I see that the movies are telling you downstream is fun and good, and the TV shows are telling you downstream is fun and good, and the music, and your teachers, and some of our friends at church, and they're all saying going downstream is great. But family, we're going upstream. And so get behind me. I'm going to take the waves. I'll be the one to take the hits. But our family's direction is upstream and not downstream. Guys, I think that's what it looks like to lead as a lion. Any questions on that before we move on to the land side of the equation? All right. Well then, I want to finish our time together by talking about what it looks like to lead as a lamb. But before we do that, Let me point out one other thing, and that is that the Lion of Judah is not the only lion mentioned in the Bible. You remember another one? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In the Lion of Judah, in Revelation 5, he's surrounded by the hosts of heaven, and they're declaring his worthiness. The Lion of Judah is strong, he's good, he's a conqueror, and he's a servant. He doesn't need to go around proclaiming his own worth because everybody else is doing it for him, right? It's manifest. The adversary, he's a sneaking, prowling, roaring, devouring lion. He's not weak, but he's not good, and he's not worthy. And these are two very different types of lions. And I mention it because there are men who attempt to lead their families by being the roaring lion. They prowl around ready to explode at any given moment. They devour the lives and the joy of people around them, and they're abusive in word and in action. Don't be that kind of lion. That kind of lion leader, that kind of person may possibly have control over his home, but he doesn't, not a leader in it. And those are two very different things. So, if you want your family to follow your lion-like leadership, then you have to give yourself to them as a lamb. Again, remember, Jesus is worthy not because he has the power to conquer his enemies, not because he can slay them only, but because he laid himself down as a lamb to be slain. So there's the model for the lamb-like. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, familiar passage. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became found in appearance as a man, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, you remember our anchor passage in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's what we always hear as husbands, right? But remember that the sentence doesn't end there. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for his bride. He emptied himself out. He humbled himself. And he did this as a demonstration of his obedience to God. And so he gave us a model there in doing that. And so if we are going to be obedient in our leadership to our brides, then we need to emulate that model. And we need to recognize that marriage is not about the meeting of our needs, but about us pouring our lives out for our wives. Dying daily. Dying daily by voting against yourself in the interest of your family. So, you come home from work after a long day, and maybe there's nothing you'd rather do than lay down on the couch, turn on the game, or log on to the internet, surf the web for a while, but as soon as you walk through the door, of course, you're barraged, right? The phone's ringing. Your wife's got a question she's been waiting to ask you all day. She's in the middle of cooking dinner. One of the kids is crying in another room. There's stuff all over the floor. You don't know what it is. And everything inside of you at that moment may be saying, I don't want to deal with any of this. And if you're a coward, you won't. And you'll just go sit down on the couch, tune out, and leave your family to fend for themselves. But a lamb-like lion is going to say, honey, what do you need? How can I help you out right now? Tell me about your day. Tell me about how you're feeling. How can I help you? And after your bride has had a chance to debrief, and after some semblance of order has been restored in your home, then guess what? If you have kids, it's time to die to self again. Dad, will you go jump in the pool with us? Will you come bounce on the trampoline? Will you go kick the ball? Dad, will you read me a book? Yeah, you bet I will. Because guys, that's how you buy credibility. Credibility is hard bought and it's fast spent. So use it wisely, but that's how you get it. You get it for those rare occasions where you have to be the tiebreaker in the marriage. And in a healthy marriage, those occasions should be rare, but they do happen, right? And if you've been pouring yourself out for your family, it allows you to say in those times of disagreement between you and your bride, it allows you to say, honey, have I in any way demonstrated that I don't have your best interest at heart? Do you think that I want anything but the very best for you and for the kids? And if you've been pouring yourself out as a lamb to be slain for your family, then she's going to say, no, I know that's true. Then you say, though I know it's not your preference in this case, I'm going to ask you to follow me anyway. Guys, those type of conversations, they go down much more easily when you have a track record of pouring yourself out for your wife and for your kids. Lamb-like lion also is going to have compassion for his wife. Lamb-like lion is going to understand, as Peter says, that she is the weaker vessel, that she needs a delicate touch. Whenever I think about this, I think about our kitchen cabinets. We've got, in our upper cabinets, we've got some really nice, fine-cut crystal china. It's beautiful. It's a vessel, right? We've also got plastic cups. The plastic cups, you drop them, you kick them across the kitchen floor, you take them out to the sandbox, and you play with them, you hose them off. They're good to go. The dudes are the cups, all right? You guys are plastic cups. Your wife is the fine china. She needs a delicate touch because she's a weaker vessel. It's not a value statement. It's a statement of the way that she's made. She's delicate. You got to be careful with her. You don't treat her like a plastic cup. In the Gospel of John, John 1, it says, John says, Jesus came full of truth and grace. And here again, it's another example that we have to follow because there are times in marriage when truth does need to be spoken. But then there's also these times where grace just has to be given. And guys, there's a lot of moments in your life where your wife doesn't need instruction. She just needs a little compassion. Leading as a lamb-like lion also means that when there are hard choices to make, you make them and you own the consequences. There's nothing worse, and guys, I'm guilty of this, but there's nothing worse than you have to make a decision and you don't really say anything and then it doesn't go great and you say, oh, I knew we should have done the other thing, right? That's the worst. That's so dumb. Don't do that. I'm talking to myself right now. When there's hard conversations that need to happen, you have the conversation and you own the fallout. You take the awkwardness. You take the judgmentalism. You take the condescension. You take the accusations of self-righteousness when you're trying to protect your family from these dark influences everywhere. Your family needs to know that you're the go-to guy, that you are there for them no matter how big or small the issue is. You're the resource in the family for hard things. You, husband, you, dad, you're the hard things guy. You're always there to be the sacrificial lamb for the family, to be slaughtered, not them. It's also worth noting that headship doesn't have to be framed only in terms of conflict. It seems like that's where it's got to, that everybody thinks, oh, this idea of headship is just, the women just hate it. They can't stand that idea. That's not really true. I'm sure it's true for some. It's not true for all. I think there's a lot of women out there that are desperately longing for strong and tender leadership from their husbands. Leadership that's balanced with grace and truth. Leadership that's balanced with lion-likeness and lamb-likeness. Your wife doesn't necessarily want to be the one to make the tough calls. She doesn't necessarily want to be the one to set the direction for the family. She probably doesn't want to be the only one that's shaping the spiritual souls of your kids, that's saying, what are we trying to get them to? But guys, Jerry has often said, nature abhors a vacuum. And in the absence of any other leader, someone's going to fill the gap, and ultimately it's going to be her if you don't step up. And guys, there's a lot of voids being filled by a lot of wives, and that's just backwards. And it's important because it wrecks the symbol that marriage was meant to illustrate for us between Christ and the church. You have to understand that marriage is something more than just a relationship between men and women. Marriage was created to help us understand something about the relationship that Christ has with his church. how much he loves his church, the way that he poured himself out for his church. We begin to understand that viscerally when we're in this marriage relationship. All of a sudden, it takes on a whole new meaning, a bigger picture. But if the wife is leading the home, you've wrecked it, right? Because we as the body of Christ, we're not the leaders of Christ. It doesn't work that way. And when we subvert it, when we get the thing upside down, when we don't live the model of marriage the way God prescribed it for us, we wreck the model. I hope this isn't an exaggeration, but I'm scared about that. And to me, it honestly, I worry that it borders on blasphemy to do that, to say, you gave us a model for marriage that's meant to tell us something about your holiness, about how much you love the church, and we're flipping it around and saying we're in charge of you. That scares me. Ideally, when someone says, what should a relationship with Christ look like? Ideally, you would be able to point to yourself and say, well, it looks like the relationship that me and my wife has. I'll do anything that I think is in the best interest of my wife. I will pour myself out for her because I love her. And she trusts me so much that she will follow me anywhere. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to represent. Guys, I don't know if there's, well, I don't know. I suspect there's never been a time in history when it's been more difficult for a man to be the leader in his home. Thousands upon thousands of years, this was a no-brainer. Male headship in the home was a given, and not just in the church. It was a given in culture. But now it is adamantly opposed by the culture, and at best, it's neglected by the church. And so we've got our work cut out for us. But if you're tempted to abdicate your responsibility as the leader in the home, again, I'll remind you of what we already heard today. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve's sin, God doesn't come down and say, where's Eve? He says, where's Adam? Because we've got some things to talk about. The buck stops with you guys, and you're going to stand, and I'm going to stand and give an account for how we led our families. And furthermore, lest you or I forget, we are married to daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know how many of you guys went and asked your father-in-law's permission to marry your wife. Did a lot of you guys do that? Yeah, okay, pretty good number. That's terrifying, right? It's a scary thing to go to that man as a young man and say, I would like to take your daughter under my headship and cherish and care and protect her. I was terrified to do it. And I knew he was going to say yes, he would be thrilled about it, but even so, I was terrified. And that's a human. And these women are ultimately daughters of God, more, you know, above and beyond the human level. He created them. They're in his image, and that's another thing that just terrifies me. He's going to call us to give an account when we stand before him and say, what did you do with that daughter? Did you love her? Did you lead her? Did you protect her? Did you give her guidance? Did you pour your life out for her? What about those children that I gave you to foster for me? Did you do the same thing for them? Did you teach them? Did you point them to me? Did you tell them what matters in life? Did you invest in their lives, or were you too busy sitting on the couch being comfortable? These are real issues, guys. I think that should drive us to our knees every day, pleading with God, again, back to the beginning, to help us do what none of us can do on our own and to help us be what none of us can be on our own. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you.